You see by our new, brand spanking new sermon intro video there, we're in a new series this morning. So we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. But one of the reasons why we gather at church is, of course, to have good coffee and chat. There's a lot of people still at the back here. Okay, they are coming in, everybody, just so you know. It's also to worship and also to pray with one another, because we are a community who care for and pray for one another. And we want to pray for one of our families here this morning. I think a lot of you know Alan and Laura McIntyre. Laura's in the back there, yeah. And she's given us permission and asked us to pray as a community, so we'll do this for you, for them. But this is their beautiful family. They've got a few other daughters as well, but this is part of them. And little Theo on the left-hand side there, he's 6 years old, as healthy and vibrant as a six-year-old is. A few weekends ago, they were talking to Theo and realized that he can't see properly out of his eyes. He was complaining a little bit about vision problems. And out of his left eye, Laura said that she asked him, well, how's the vision out of your right eye? And he said, you're supposed to see out of your right eye too? And so they immediately took him into Children's Hospital and found out that he has really thick cataracts on both eyes. So you can imagine just the panic and heartache that they felt as a family, going from, you know, this boy who's just healthy and running around everywhere to having cataracts. I mean, generally, cataracts are for people older, right? But a six-year-old has these two cataracts. So within the span of 2 weeks, they got him diagnosed with this. And just a few days ago, he had surgery on his right eye. And in a few weeks, he's got surgery on his left eye. So the good news is that he has surgery. We live in a place where he can get care. And there is a degree of healing that has taken place and will take place. The thing that we need to pray for is that they've said that he will have long-term ramifications from this. He'll have aged eyes. He'll be wearing bifocals pretty well for the rest of his life. And it's just really hard for them to take. You know, in one sense, yes, they can take this away, the cataracts, but also to have long-term effects for a six-year-old boy is just devastating. So can we pray for them right now? And I also just want to pray for any of us too. I know that we all come in with different things in our lives, and I want to just take time to pray as a community today. And so, Father, we do gather as a community. We gather as people who are broken. We gather as people who fall and stumble and celebrate and do so many things in our lives. And we come together today to lift up the McIntyres to you, and specifically Theo. God, you love this boy. You have created him, and we thank you for him and for his life and the blessing that he has been already to so many people. And God, we don't understand. We are so much on this side of it, and we don't understand these things. And it's hard for us to take. And I can just imagine for Laura and for Alan how hard it is for them right now with little Theo. And so, God, we just want to pray that you would give skill to the surgeons as they operate, and that he would be restored to full sight. And, God, we ask for a miracle that there would be no long-term effects. We ask for a miracle that he would have six-year-old eyes again, and that he would have a life full of just full vision and vitality through that and because of that. And so, God, we look to you, we lean on you, and ask that you would do something more than we can ever imagine. And so, God, we lift them up to you, give them peace in this time as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you look outside, we are literally in the middle of seasons right now, aren't we? It is raining and cold today. By the way, it's not as cold, if you were here last week, it's not as cold in here as it was last week, right? But it's not as warm as it's going to be next week. We are in the middle of seasons. Today it's cold and rainy. Next weekend, I don't know if some of you saw the forecast, but it's between 28 and 31 or 32 for the next week after that. Yes, hallelujah, amen. I don't hear any awe about that. So, okay, I think we're all moving in the same direction here. But it just got me to thinking a little bit, because we are like literally changing in seasons by the day. I want to just ask you guys, and yes, this is a audience participation question. What season do you like best? Go ahead and just shout it out. Summer, fall, some springs, autumn. That's great. Why summer? Can I ask you, summer fans, why summer? Just no shivering. Yes.
I'll see the sun. Barbecue.
the sun, barbecue. Yes, warmth. Nobody's saying NHL hockey, which goes on. What's that? Yes, instead of like less than 24 hours. Spring. Did anyone say poor winter? Did anybody say winter? Christmas, yep, okay, there you go. My son and I just had a deep conversation about seasons a little while ago, and he said, Dad, winter is a vastly underrated season. So if he was here, he would be the one and only standing up for poor winter, but maybe just because we're coming out of it. But yeah, we all feel things. I think compared to the prairies, we don't have winter here. So let's just understand that, folks, all right? But especially, you know, when it's like minus seven here and I phone my family, I'm like, it's minus seven. It got down to minus seven and they just laugh at me. It's like, we have minus 37, thank you very much. But it is a wet cold, right? It's different. It is a wet cold. It's like minus 37. So I was thinking about this, though, is that because we have seasons here in our world and outside, we feel them, we also have seasons of our souls. We also actually move through different seasons of our souls, and it is not as linear or as predictable as spring, summer, fall, and winter. But we do move through seasons of the soul as well. Sometimes for us, it is springtime, and there's something new. You know, whether it be a new child in the family, Victor and Juliana aren't here, but hopefully soon, and they had their little boy, Benji. So they're experiencing a springtime in their house for sure. Maybe it's moving to a new house or a new city or getting a new job, but there's newness for you. Maybe it's summertime. And maybe for you, like, if you look at your life right now and you're assessing it, you're like, honestly, it's good. Is that allowed? I'm like, yeah, of course it is. But it's just, it's awesome. And there's just like these endless joys that you have to celebrate. Maybe it's fall, where you feel a change in the air. And again, that might be a change maybe for your family situation. Maybe it's a change in jobs, or like there's a preparation for something coming, but you know that that's there. And maybe for some of us, it's wintertime right now. And we know that there's grief maybe in our lives. There's a sense of heartache or a sense of barrenness that we feel. And you're like, I am 100% in that right now. Maybe that's you. But we have these seasons of the soul. I think one of the reasons that I love Scripture is that the Bible doesn't talk about just one season. The Bible is not just a summer book where we have to kind of like smile and be happy. It's not just a one-track kind of the soul book. I think it speaks to all seasons of our lives. The Bible speaks to every single season that we as humans walk through. And I think that is so good. And for the next 5 weeks, we're actually going to be going through a book of the Bible that speaks to all seasons of our souls that we're in. It's the book of Psalms. There's 150 Psalms that are recorded in Scripture. We thought, what better way to go through these than to go through all 150 Psalms. Amen. But then we thought that's 3 years, and then we started looking at them more and thought, well, you know what? They're actually grouped according to actually different seasons of our souls. And so what if we actually group them a little bit and talk about some of these seasons? And so we're going to do that. So we're next, not going to spend 150 weeks. Maybe some of you are like, thankfully, thinking of, you know, the book of Luke. I think we went through 150 weeks of that. But we are going to go through 5 weeks of Psalms that kind of capture, in essence, some of these seasons of our lives. The Psalms as a whole are a book, like I said, of 150 Psalms, but they were actually ancient poems and songs that were written of many, many, many centuries ago, and they do express all emotions, not only of what the psalm writers had in their time, but they are 110% relevant for our lives in the emotions that we carry as well. And so let me just say this from the outset this morning. If we have come in here feeling different emotions, maybe we feel joy, hope, surprise, or excitement. Maybe we feel trepidation, anticipation, frustration, or irritation. If we feel anger, bitterness, emptiness, or anxiety, repentance, fear, heaviness, or maybe we just feel no emotion at all, I think Psalms have us covered. And so, looking at the Psalms, what better way to start off our five-week series than right at the beginning? We're going to start off this week with Psalm 1. Are you ready? Ready. All right, here we go with Psalm 1. The psalm says this. It says, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." Verse 3, "He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." All right, the psalmist here actually gives us two pictures. Think about this. You see, on there, there's a picture of a man who is called, or a person who's called blessed. That's the person in one. And the other person is the wicked. We have two pictures of what they look like. First, we're going to talk about what the blessed person looks like. And then we're going to talk about what the wicked person looks like. Let's start with the good news. Let's start with the blessed person. Blessed is the one, let's look into scripture here. The blessed is the one who does not do three things. There's three things that it expresses here. This is what the blessed person does not do. And then we're going to talk about what the person does. Number one, the person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Notice the progression here. Does not walk, does not stand, does not sit. There's a progression there from movement and freedom as far as walking to a place where they're sitting. It's like they're stuck. There's an immobility there. And it moves us through the progression. It's saying, walk in the counsel of the wicked. You know, the wicked and sinners are actually people who know the difference between good and bad, good and evil, but choose to do the bad. But it digresses here to sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers is another word for mockers. And in mockers, they can't even appreciate the good that's around them. In other words, they've stopped seeing the goodness around them and they only see the evil. And so it says, blessed is the person who does not follow these ways, who does not walk, who does not stand, and who does not sit in the sight of evil. And the psalmist here says that blessed is the person who does not live like this, but verse 2, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he or she meditates day and night. All right, this is a paramount important verse. Listen to this and follow the logic here of what happens. It says, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he or she meditates day and night. There's two words here that operate into this. Delight and meditates. Delight and meditates. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, actually, he says he calls this an infinity loop. Because the more you do something, the more you love it. Okay, so follow me here. Delight and meditates. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law, he meditates day and night. Let me give you an example. If you are a Marvel fan this morning here, chances are you love characters like Spider-Man, Iron Man, and Captain America, okay? Let's just say you are a Marvel person, and so you probably love these characters. And if you love these characters, chances are that you've probably seen most or all of the movies. You've probably read some of the comics. And you probably actually, if you love these characters and you love Marvel, you've gotten into the history or the backstory of some of these characters. You are just falling in love with Marvel more and more. Well, maybe you've done even so much as gone to Comic-Con and you've dressed up or, you know, however you express your love for Marvel. But in turn fuels your love for Marvel, right? The more you delight in Marvel, the more you will meditate on Marvel. So let me just actually say this Psalm 1, verse 3 this way. If it's Marvel that you love, it's like, but his or her delight is in Marvel, and on Marvel he eats, sleeps, and breathes it all the time. And what does this do? It then increases your delight in Marvel, right? Whatever we do, we spend time in it, and we breathe it, we know it, but that in turn fuels our love for it. It's an infinity loop. It's a continuous cycle. The same is in delighting in what's called the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord actually sounds like a bunch of rules, doesn't it? It's like following the law of the Lord. Is that the Ten Commandments? Is that Jesus' law? What laws of the Lord are we talking about? It's actually meant to be a big picture of what God's desire is for us and how we should live. It's not just the Ten Commandments. But to delight in what's called the law of the Lord is to delight in the big picture of God's truths and the way that he wants us to live. And then it says we do not just know God's word, but we delight in it. We don't just kind of know it's there and read it every once in a while, but we actually delight in it. And then meditating on it is actively engaging in something. It's kind of like, you know, we know songs, right, in our minds, and as soon as a chorus comes on, we're like, I can sing that. You know, we go to a hockey game or a sporting event, and we do YMCA. Don't you just start out with this, right? This chorus comes on. The rest of the song we don't really know about. I don't know how the rest of the song goes, but as soon as the chorus comes on, man, we are into YMCA. We know it. It's because we've meditated, in a sense, on that song. We know it. You know, it's kind of gone from there to down in our hearts. Taylor Swift, with her new album out, it's not the Dead Poets Society, I found it, it's the Tortured Poets Department. But now, with that album that she's released, she has now released 243 songs. Taylor Swift has released 243 songs. And so I asked my three daughters, because my son's not really into Taylor Swift, it's not a sexist thing, he just doesn't like it a lot, but I do catch him singing at home once in a while. But I asked my three daughters, I said, how many songs can you sing word for word? Can you guess how many? They're not at all of them yet. 71. They're at about half, between 150 to 170, somewhere in there, that they can sing word for word of those songs. It's because it's not a bad thing. They meditate on Taylor Swift's songs. Most of them are pretty good, I think, anyway. Right, Liv? Yeah. But they know them, and as they know them, it fuels their delight in Taylor Swift. Do you understand what the psalmist is trying to say here? Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and then in the law of the Lord, they meditate on it. It's an infinity loop. It's a continuous cycle. And it says, this is the blessed person in the Bible. Someone who meditates on the Bible, who reads it, learns it, speaks it, and even starts to commit some of it to memory. It's an infinity loop of doing it and then loving it every minute. So what is this person going to be like? What is this blessed person who does not walk in the council, does not stand or sit in the seat of mockers, but rather delights in God's word and knows it inside and out? What is this person going to be like? Verse 3, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does prospers. Does that sound so good? Last year, CBC came out with an article of a man by the name of T.J. Watt, who has gone around our province for the last 20 years simply to document old, massive trees around our province. It's 20 years. It's quite the hobby. I don't even do puzzles or anything like that, but this person takes time to go around our province for 20 years and looks and documents old, massive trees. And he says of all the trees that he has documented, he said he has a favorite, and the one that's made a huge impression on him, and it's a red cedar tree near Tofino on Vancouver Island. This is what it looks like. See's down there on the bottom in the red, and this big tree is 150 feet high, 15 feet in its diameter, and is about 1,000 years old, as much as they can guesstimate on that. Look at that. Isn't that crazy? He said one of the reasons why it's his favorite tree is that it actually gets wider. You can see some of it there. It continues to get wider as it goes up into to the ceiling of the tree there. These red cedars are phenomenal, and they're huge. There's actually one, there's a stump in Surrey. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but here's the red cedar stump in Surrey. When I first saw this, honestly, I was like, this is AI. Like, this is not real. Doesn't it look fake? And so what I did is I actually opened up Google Maps and I plunked this address in because it's documented in the city of Surrey for this old tree. And I looked it up and there it is. Like, that's the Google Street View that I looked up this week. It's not fake, but it actually exists on the right-hand side in that house. And it's a stump. You could drive by there. I'll tell you right now. It's 8920 Queen Mary Boulevard, okay? If anybody wants to look that up, there it is. 8920 Queen Mary Boulevard. You can drive there today and see this stump. Blessed is the person because he is like a tree, but not just a red cedar, but a tree planted by streams of water. It's something that gives life. It is something that is healthy and that is growing, except for the tree in Syria. It's dead. But everything else is healthy and growing. That is the picture of this blessed person. And now, after that beautiful picture, there's a sharp turn to go over to talk about this wicked person. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. How many of you know what chaff is or have seen chaff? It's kind of a weird word, right? If you're not a farmer especially, you don't know what chaff is. This is chaff. That's chaff. Chaff is what's around a grain. So if you've ever threshed grain, I'm sure we all have at some point or another in our lives. But the chaff comes off. The good stuff is kept, but the chaff comes off. Humans cannot digest chaff. It's normally either plowed back into the soil or just burnt or even just fed back to animals. There's actually no use to chaff at all. Essentially, it's the opposite of fruit. Blessed are the people who are like trees that produce fruit, but the wicked are actually opposite of that. We're told that the wicked person will not stand in the judgment. And so one day when God's justice will come over the whole world, the wicked will not be able to stand under the justice of God. And so the long and short of this, is that the righteous, the blessed, will stay, and the wicked will go. And Psalm 1 verse 6 sums it up this way. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the path of the blessed person here. But the way of the wicked will perish. There's two types of people. Psalm 1 says we've got the blessed person and we've got the wicked person. Now, this sounds straightforward, doesn't it? It sounds straightforward. And if I was asked which one would you want to be, I think all of us would be, you know, like the summer people, we would all want to be the blessed person. We all want to be the tree that's planted by streams of water, that gives fruit, that we get to enjoy it, and we get to be a blessing to others. And I think this psalm sounds like it's saying is if we choose to follow God, and if we delight in God's word and meditate on it, and we walk away from the bad crowd because we know them and we don't want to do what they're doing, then we will flourish. I think in math terms a lot of times, and so if you're a math person this morning, it can be summed up, I think, in this equation. Follow God, avoid bad, equals God's favor, right? But if we avoid God and we avoid good, equals perishing. Is that wrong? That's wrong. Sorry, avoid God and follow bad. Thank you. Sorry, my bad. This is wrong. Don't worry about that. If you're a math person, just forget the math this morning, okay? Because that is completely wrong.
You're not a math
I'm not a math person after all. I love math. I do. I just messed up completely. Let's just get away from that example, all right? And just think of like someone. Let's think of these, go back to these pictures. Blessed person, evil person. Ay, ay, ay. It's like, what did you learn today? Well, I learned that Jeff is not a math guy. But think of this then. We can actually lean into the amount of blessing or the amount of wicked that we have. We think actually by how much we see we're flourishing or not flourishing in life. So we see someone driving down in a really nice car. Like, man, that person's flourishing. Or if we see someone who bought a brand new home and it's like got this and that, and we're like, oh, man, God's blessing, flourishing is there. How many times we get to eat out in a month? How much square feet we actually get to own in Willoughby? You know, all of these things are signs of how much favor we have and how much blessed we are. But then the same argument can actually be said as well. If we don't have some of those things, actually, am I over here? Because I'm not there. And then what am I doing wrong? And in fact, what if I'm trying to follow God and I delight in Him, but I am not seeing the tangible, quote-unquote, favor of God? I think if we read it this way, then Psalm 1 is actually one gigantic letdown, is it not? It can be like investing in something that is just too good to be true. A man by the name of Bruce Smead in Alberta recently spoke of investing with a man by the name of Greg Martel. It's been in the news this past week. Greg Martel kept promising higher and higher rates of return for the investment that Smead put in, but it was found out that he was actually operating a huge Ponzi scheme. Smith told Martel and other people investing in his company that amounts of return, the rates of return would be 30, 50, 75, and even he got to say that you would get 100% rate of return within 1 year. Some of us were like, ding, ding, ding. It is too good to be true, right? We can't believe this. And of course, that return was never paid out. And so now the courts have said that there are now 930 investors, 930 people who followed this way of thinking, and they're out a total of $317 million. The promise was too good to be true. And so if we read Psalm 1 on face value, we can think to ourselves, it's too good to be true. If we're not experiencing the blessing of God in tangible terms, then something must be off. But I want us to understand this in the way that it's supposed to be understood. The word that hinges on all of this in Psalm 1 is this term, blessed. Is this term blessed or blessed? Now, again, we can take it to mean the Hebrew word, which is baruch, which literally means experiencing God's favor, which isn't a bad thing, by the way. If we have, you know, like our families together for family holidays, or we get to enjoy like actually getting something new and buying something new, and we're just like, is this God's favor? It's blessed. It's the Hebrew word baruch. God's favor is upon us, and it's wonderful. It's awesome. You know, maybe we hear this when either athletes or musicians or actors say this in award ceremonies. It's like, I just want to thank God because he has blessed me with the ability to, right, do a bunch of things. It's God's favor shown on us. But this is not the blessing or blessed word found in Psalm 1. The Hebrew word for blessed, which is in Psalm 1, is this Hebrew word, ashrei. Ashrei means this. It's the description of someone living the good life, or who is actually living the way that God wants them to live. So we can say to somebody who is living the way God wants them to live, that is ashrei, the person living the good life. The person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of sinners, etc., etc. It's essentially saying this, blessed is the one who pursues God and avoids the journey that will end poorly for us. There's a blessing that comes by avoiding. There's a blessing that comes by pursuing. And through it all, God watches us all along the way. And verse 3, what is this blessing? Is that he will be a tree planted by streams of water. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. You see, the tree doesn't just show up by the water one day. The tree is actually intentionally planted there. Do you notice this? See, this tells us that there is a gardener. And suddenly we get some images of last week's vine and branches analogy that we talked about with God being the gardener in our lives. In verse 3, we see that someone takes the tree seed and places it by streams of water right in the middle of life, right in the middle of everything else. See, we have to understand here, the gardener is not taking the tree out of life, but rather he's getting the tree ready for life. He's actually getting the tree ready to live in all seasons. The gardener is not protecting the tree. The gardener is preparing it. Think about this tree. The tree goes through all of life's seasons. The newness of spring, the beauty of summer, the changing of fall, and the harshness of winter. And notice this tree. In every season, it has life and sustenance and produces good fruit. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Jeremiah, and listen to this similar analogy, but listen to what this tree is doing. It says here, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that does a few things. Look at this. It sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Notice how the tree is not taken out of the seasons of life. The tree is planted firmly in the seasons of life. This is a bit harder. This is a bit harder for us because we so long to live the blessed life as in just being constantly, always in a summer season. We always want to be the blessed person who is just receiving God's favor, God's favor, God's favor, and we want to live in a perpetual summer. It is just natural for us to want that. But God has never promised that for us. He's never said that. And so, but blessed is the person who has his roots firmly down in the stream so that when every season of life comes our way, that tree is firmly planted and that tree is bearing fruit. A little while ago, we as staff learned about a pear tree. Not surprisingly, I didn't know too much about pear trees, but I want to show you a picture of a pear tree in four different seasons. This is the same tree in four different seasons, and in four different seasons is flourishing. If I think of flourishing, I honestly go top right. I go, that's the flourishing tree, right? It's got everything it needs. It's got fruit. It's beautiful. But it's just as flourishing in the wintertime because its roots are down and it is preparing to go through winter, to persevere through cold, just as it is beautiful in the summertime. See, in the wintertime, the tree looks dead. But it's in that season that there's so much work going on. And so let me ask us again this morning, what season are we in? Are we in a spring where we have new life and new growth, where hope is coming back where it once was gone? Are we in summer full of joy and enjoying the low-hanging fruit of just rest and abundance? Are we in fall, which is the time of harvest, a time where we reap that's exciting, or maybe the change is coming on that we sense something hard is coming? Or is it winter where we feel barren and lifeless, where we feel a time of loss, grief, or just feeling lost? May we see blessing in a new way today, that it is not just summertime, that it is not just God's favor, but rather we are a tree planted in all seasons of life to be able to bear fruit and to flourish. We are loved by the gardener. We are placed and cared for with intention, that we will go through seasons of the soul in our lifetime, and we will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. I want to invite us to stand this morning, and I want to pray. And as I ask us where we are at this season in our souls and in our lives, I want to just invite us to take time to pray with one another. I think there's something beautiful in our community when we are vulnerable with one another, when we can trust one another with how we are, and we can bring our needs and our crying out to each other as well. As I pray here, I want to let you know that there are people in the back who would love to pray with you, who are part of our community and are going through seasons themselves. But might you be vulnerable this morning to share your season and to invite the Holy Spirit in a new way to speak to you and to minister to you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come this morning? As we think about Psalm 1 and the many seasons that we are in, may we delight in you. And as we do, may you bring us joy in whatever season we are in. May you bring us perseverance. May you bring us hope. And may you bring us so much fortitude in what we are carrying. We cry out to you and say thank you that you are a good gardener to us. And we ask that you would work again in us. In Jesus' name, amen.